And his Christmas song was an interesting one. It's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Many of you know that one. And it starts off, I heard the old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But then comes the second verse, which kind of speaks to our world, when it said, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And if anything sums up our day and age, that certainly does it not? And yet, we come to the third verse of that great old hymn, and it says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's the theme, by the way, of Revelation. That's where we count it a blessing to have this as the final chapter in the history of the world. There is no doubt that we live in a broken world. And to put in some gauze over our eyes and said everything is okay if we just love each other and smile, it just is not getting the job done, at least so far. And in a temporal sense, it is true that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. But please note the word that I used, temporal. The best definition for temporal is based on its root, temp. Temp speaks something that is temporary, often is associated with something that is passing in this element of life. And what it's basically saying is time is short, that's temporal. But the afterlife is long, that's eternal, and as the hymn writer puts it well, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. He will bring peace, lasting peace, as his justice comes upon mankind. Maybe I can put it another way that will help us as we seek to deal with this. Many, many years ago, probably 30 years ago, I was listening to a Christian speaker. And I remember absolutely nothing else that he said, but this one little snippet I hung on to, which, by the way, gives me great hope as I stand and communicate to people. He said, for those of us who are Christ followers, we must never forget that things don't just happen, they happen just. Would you think about that for just a moment? Things don't happen, they happen just. And I'm telling you, for a number of years, I actually kind of wrestled with that. I struggled with it. I had a hard time coming to terms with that. The more, however, I began to understand the beauty and the sovereignty of who God is and the just plan that he has laid out in his scripture, the more I began to embrace this great concept. In a temporal world that has fallen and that Satan controls and is filled with the sin nature, it is a difficult thing to realize that things are not just happening. Things are not spiraling into despair. Things don't just happen. They happen just. And that's what we are going to see today as we continue to look at God's word together. The book of Revelation, as we have seen, is largely a book that describes the wrath that our God will bring in his justice and how it will prevail and it will bring all rebellious humanity to one defining moment, and that defining moment is this: every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And our text, Revelation, tells us how that is going to happen. Well, this morning, we are just going to look at the first half of chapter 8, but because I want us to get the sense of it and see just the unfolding drama of what's happening as the trumpets are unleashed, I'd like to read the passage, ask for God's blessing as we always do, and then see if we can spend just the remainder of our time looking at these first six verses. Follow along as I read from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. I will be reading this morning from the New American Standard Version. And this is the word of the Lord. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, and he was holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life, had died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them would be darkened. The day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Aren't you glad you came this morning? A discouraging world for the world. A wake-up call, as it were, for those who know not Jesus. But a final setting of God's wrath coming forth upon the children of disobedience. Lord, grant as we open your word this morning that we might be hearers and doers of the word. Help us to rest in the great truth that the injustice of this world is passing, and the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, is coming upon the children of disobedience. But we thank you also that in that wrath, it is for the purpose as well of extending mercy and showing grace, and that the door of salvation is opened right up to that last and final moment to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Let us live with anticipation, but let us live for a passion for the lost. And now as we have this view, this wonderful look at heaven and its glory, may we be amazed at the power of prayer, as the saints bring forth their prayers to God, and as he answers in this just moment of wrath in the seventh seal. And now, as we always pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious and splendid name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. And God's people in affirmation said, amen. I want to say, we have spent some time in the seventh chapter, and we've called the seventh chapter Mercy in the Midst of Wrath, and it's a wonderful time because it's as if God all of a sudden stops all that is taking place as the seals are opened piece by piece by piece, and all of a sudden the seventh chapter, he puts a hold on everything and extends once again a call to mercy, a call to people to believe in Christ as Savior. And we find that many answer that call, and many are sealed who will become evangelists to the multitude. And so many are sealed in this great revival that we see in chapter 7, that the numbers are countless as they stand before the throne of grace, we see in the ninth verse. But as we move to the eighth chapter, we see that those angels who had held back the winds of God's wrath have now once again furled their wings, and their wrath is about to come upon the children of disobedience. Maybe it's helpful if we would just take a few moments to remind ourselves of all this came about as we've looked our way through Revelation. As a dispensational theologian, you know that at this point in time, I see these as literal truths that are spoken in God's word for our benefit, that speak to a literal time that is to come where God will cause all knees to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord. According to Daniel, we see that there is a seven-year end-time period. We divide it up just in something that Scripture in Matthew calls the beginning of birth pains, and that would be the first 3.5 years and the first 6 seals. And then the Great Tribulation, which we are beginning to see unfold today, which is also sometimes called the Day of the Lord, and that is found in the second 3.5. We have seen these seals unfold primarily in chapter 6. In chapter 6, the first seal that was unfolded was a false peace where the Antichrist or those who are his begin to come on upon the scene. And there seems to be a peaceful time on earth, but it's very short-lived. As we see then, it is followed dramatically by war, and this war will be unceasing for the rest of the entire time period. With war, as we see in Syria right now, it's always followed by famine. And with famine, we see that there is always death. And as we went to the fifth seal, we see that there are those who have already died, those martyrs for the faith, and they are praying, and their prayer is a prayer of vindication as they ask a most beautiful and wonderful question, asking the question, how long, O Lord, before you will let your justice shine upon this earth? And in seal number 6, we saw what only can be called a seal of terror. As in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, we saw just an amazing confluence of horrifying events with a great earthquake and the sun becoming as black as sackcloth and the stars falling from the skies and the sky split apart as a scroll and the mountains moving and the islands moving in their place as God is saying, don't you get it? Would you really understand who is in control of this? Repent, for the kingdom of God is truly at hand. Now today in chapter 8, we begin what is called the seventh seal. And we saw in our chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we have this beautiful view of the throne room of God. In the hand of God is a scroll, and that scroll has 7 seals. And he gives that scroll to his son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he has opened each seal one at a time, as we have seen in our overview. Today we see that he is opening the seventh of these seals. This seventh seal is actually opening up the last judgments. And what you're going to see that as he opens up the seals, we see an assemblage of angels who are given trumpets. 7 angels, 7 trumpets. Therefore, we see what is called the trumpet judgments. So out of the seventh seal comes 7 trumpets. We're going to see 4 of those in chapter 8, the remaining 3 in chapter 9. And then what comes is God's final judgment, which is called the vial or the bowl judgments. And those bowl judgments come to us in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. Now today, we want to look at just the first 6 verses. We want to look at the setup for the opening of this seventh seal. Here's the way it's going to look. First of all, we're going to see that in verse 1, we're going to see silence in heaven. Secondly, we're going to see 7 angels with 7 trumpets. That comes to us in the second verse. From there, we're going to see saints praying and incense rising, and that's in the 3rd and 4th verses. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see storms of God's wrath are going to be unleashed upon mankind. So let's get to it. Let's see if we can get a sense of what it is that we are working on here. Chapter 8, verse 1, this is a continuation of the vision that began in chapter 7, verse 9, where it says, after these things. So it said, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. As most of you know, I'm preparing for a trip to visit with the Hadzis. And that's just a week and a half away, and I'm so excited about it. And so I decided, since it's a very long flight, 15 hours, and then a layover, and then 7 more hours just to get to see my beloved Thomas and Donnie, I thought that I ought to give it a good attempt at least to get some sleep on the plane, haha. And so I bought a series with some miles that I had. I bought these noise-canceling headphones. So I actually tried them on yesterday in the office, and it was awesome. I couldn't hear anybody talking. It was wonderful. It's just, I could say, I can't hear you. You know, it's just, you know, so are you ignoring me? No, just can't hear you. Silence is really a special thing, isn't it? Silence is very, very helpful when we're really in need of concentration. You need to go to get to a silent place. It's the sound is drowning out my mental capabilities. I need to turn off the TV. I need to turn off the radio. I need to get outside. I need to get away from it. I need some silence so I can think for a moment. Silence is certainly helpful when we are trying to rest. Ever been trying to rest in a situation at night and you're in a strange house and a strange bed and there's this intermittent noise? It's not something that's something that happens like every second, like a clock that you can kind of time your body to. It'll happen, and then it happens in 15 seconds, and then it doesn't happen again for another 45 seconds, and finally you just sit up in bed. You don't know what to do. You need silence to sleep. Silence is a tool a good speaker uses when he's trying to make a particular point. And silence is something that it often comes upon us when there's a powerful or a convicting moment, when Scripture really, really comes home to us. All of a sudden, as a communicator, I'll see the congregation just kind of go silent. Silence is also something that is common response to something unexpected. Ever get a really, really unexpected gift that was just right and just wonderful, and your response is, I'm speechless? Of course, then we tend to take the next 30 seconds trying to describe our speechlessness. But have you ever been in one of those circumstances where the horror and the struggle and the sorrow, an unexpectedly traumatic event was just so breathtaking, so overwhelming, so unexpected, and you just didn't even have words. You were silent. That's what's happening in heaven. As the seventh seal is opened, as the details of what God is about to do as he unleashes the trumpet judgments comes upon the people of heaven. The saints have been praying for this and the angels have been preparing for this. But as it opens up, it's so unexpected. It is so powerful. It is so horrifying. But all of heaven goes silent. Now, we've gotten some pretty nice viewpoints of heaven as we've looked through. We looked at chapter 4 and 5, and we saw that there's a lot going on, and not very often in heaven is there silence. There's lots of noise in heaven. There's lots of sound in heaven. There's lots of praise in heaven. There's lots of worship in heaven. There are people or angels in heaven who it's their job just night and day to stand before the throne to praise, to worship, in gladness and joy and gratefulness for all that God the Father is. But at this point in time, there's silence in heaven. John says it's for about a half an hour. not quite sure what to do with that, are we? As we kind of look at heaven, we go, there's a timelessness to it, but there is also an aspect of as they're seeing what is happening on earth, there is some sort of an opportunity for them to grasp the familiarity of time as we see it. But there is a time period, at the very least here, where we see that silence is in heaven. I want us to just think of how breathtaking that is all month long. And so that is why our verse for the month comes to us from Psalm 46:10. Stand still, the New International Version says, a New American Standard says, cease, and then they insert the word striving. And cease striving in the original language simply means this: knock it off, stop, back off, wait, be quiet, quit complaining. Relax, stand still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Things are going to get so crazy in California over the next 2 months. Stop. Stop. Stand still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stand still, cease, be silent. God is in control. What an important and helpful theme for us in the crazy, troubled times we live in. So, silence in heaven. Verse 2, we see seven angels with seven trumpets. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Can we pause there for just a moment? Let's look at the phrase together. Be students here of the word. All we have to do is look at that. We see a definite article attached to it, which helps us understand that it's not, if that wasn't there, we'd just say, and I saw seven angels who stand before God. And then we would just simply say, hey, look, seven angels standing before God. But the changes everything, does it not? I saw the seven angels standing who stand before God. So there's something different about these angels. These are angels who habitually stand before God. The grammar is very instructive and helpful and indicates that these seven are in a position before God and have been there for some significant amount of time and will continue on in that setting. I can tell you who one of these angels are. There are only two angels that we have in Scripture, right, that are given names. We've got Gabriel and we've got Michael, right? Those are the only two that we know of. Some apocryphal literature gives us six or seven others, but Scripture only gives us two. Here's something interesting from Luke chapter 1 and verse 9. Zechariah is in at the altar of incense, and it's his time to do the offering. And the angel Gabriel appears to him, and Zechariah says to him, "Who are you?" Here's Gabriel's word. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Same word, same tense, same everything. So my anticipation is that one of these seven is the angel Gabriel. I love the way Chuck Swindoll puts it, former Marine. He says, seven angels, he says, are standing at parade rest before the throne. As only Swindoll could put it, right? So there's seven of them standing around the throne, and they are awaiting the requests of God to go on various missions. Gabriel's mission was called out. Gabriel, and he came to attention. He says, "Yes, sir, what shall I do? Go down and talk with Zechariah and tell him the good news that he's going to have a son." "Yes, sir, on my way." That's kind of the way Swindoll puts it, and I love everything about that man. I love the way he makes it clear and helps us to see a picture, and I think that's not a bad way to look at it. So we got the seven angels who stand before God, and we've already seen that there are ranks of angels, right? There's the holy ones who are around the throne. We see cherubim and seraphim. There seem to be a variety of ranks of these millions and millions, if not billions, of angels. These have a position of specificity in that they are the seven who stand before God. Now, to the seven who stand before God, seven trumpets are given to them. Trumpets were a very, very, very important part of the life of Israel. Trumpets called people to festivals. Trumpets called people to assembly. Trumpets called people to war. It's not like our trumpets with the three valves and the spit valve and all the things that go along with that. It's a long cylindrical trumpet that would be used at the city gates, could be heard for a wide distance, most famously used at Jericho. Remember Jericho? So we're going to the city of Jericho. We're going to take over the city of Jericho. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua's in charge now. He's excited about it. What are we going to do, Lord? Shall I bring them up on the left? Shall I bring my heavy armor in first? Should I get the grenadiers over on this side? What shall I do? God says, I got an easier plan. Take all your men, put them behind the ark, have the priests in front of the ark, walk around the city for one day, and then go back to the encampment. Joshua goes, got it. Really? That's it? Well, I'm not done yet. On the second day, line them all up. Okay, now it's going to get good. He's got his parchment out. He's ready to attack. He's got his battle plans laid out. And God says to him, the second day, do the same thing. All right, so we're kind of doing this fainting exercise, right? So we're kind of doing this on the side. Third day, do the same thing. Fourth day, do the same thing. Fifth day, do the same thing. Sixth day, do the same thing. By this time, Joshua going, how long are we going to do this? Finally, he says, on the seventh, go around a seventh time. Then what shall you do? Blow the trumpets and shout with a loud voice, and I'll do the rest. Trumpets. Trumpets of judgment. Trumpets calling to warfare. These angels are carrying trumpets that as they are sounded, they will bring forth God's judgment. Verse 3 and 4, saints praying and incense rising. Now another angel comes, not defined who it is, but he is standing at the altar. Commentators make much ado about how this is probably the Lamb of God, or because he's the high priest, as we see it from Hebrews, and I don't think that's true. I don't think he's not called an angel anywhere in his incarnate nature. But an angel comes, he stands at the altar, and he's holding a golden censer. Now, what's a censer? We need to make sure that we understand what a censer is, because if we don't have that an understanding of that, we can get all astray. In the movies, maybe you've seen what you think might be censers. There's someone in a big old robe coming down, and he's got this thing on a chain, and it's got all sorts of ornate stuff on it, and he's doing this sort of stuff, and you got smoke going all over the place, all this sort of thing. No. What we're talking about is one of the most common elements or utensils that the priests would use. It's probably a flat copper metal thing with a handle of some sort. Just messes everything up. So now you see the person with all the robes coming down the aisle and he's carrying a frying pan. It just doesn't feel the same, does it? But the whole idea here is all it would do is he would go to one of the altars. He would take coals from it. He would put incense on the side. Then he would go to the golden altar inside the holy place. He would sit it on the altar, build the fire, sprinkle that incense. And as the people were praying in the morning and evening, the incense spoke of the prayers of the people going up before the Lord. And this is a scene much like that in heaven, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. And so here's all this incense that's given to him, so that, now read this carefully, he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. We've been reading about these saints, remember back in chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 8, each one was holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And 6:10 we saw, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, Holy God, Holy God, holy and true, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on this earth? And it says they were given a white robe and they were told to wait a while until their number was completed. We've come to the place where now their prayers are about to be answered. Can I ask you, have you ever prayed for something for a long time? I mean, a long time. I've shared with you before about the dear friend of mine that I prayed for 10 years every single day before he came to Christ? You've probably prayed for things and waited and hoped and prayed some more and maybe said to yourself, maybe I'll just give up on praying. And when God finally answered that prayer, did you get it? Go, I understand now why it was the perfect time. I know that he appreciates my prayer. I know it's important to him, but I must always leave the timing of the answers of my prayers to God because his will is always just. Well, those prayers have gone forth for quite some time now. And in verse 4 it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. So all this time now, the prayers of the saints under the altars, they have been praying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And now the angel comes and he helps and he takes out the censer and he takes out and he gets some incense and he gets some coal and he brings it before the Lord. And that is brought before the Lord in a very powerful way. And all of a sudden, the storm of God's wrath is unleashed in answer to their prayer, but in answer at the absolute correct time. The angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar, verse 5, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Well, we're going to look at those judgments next time in detail, but for the moment now, I just want to go back to prayer. We're going to close, and we're a little long, so I'm just going to pray and dismiss you. But I want you to have clarity about the importance and the power of our prayers. I was listening to Swindoll speak on this subject, and he quoted Dr. John Phillips, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Revelation. Listen to what he says, and just think about this as we come to a conclusion. God waits while his tormented and terrified people on earth pray. What a potent force is prayer. The saints go into their bedrooms and they close the doors and they kneel down and pray. They spread out before God their petition and God hears. The prayers are placed in the scales of judgment. And in some mysterious way not explained to us, prayer changes things. This is true in every age. In a coming day, as the saints pray, the angel of the Lord will come forward and add to the groans and cries and perfume the fragrance of his finished work. For prayer never reaches God in our clumsy, inept, feeble way. It leaves our lips. The Holy Spirit's energizing of our prayers and the risen Lord's endorsement of our prayers make them a force to be reckoned with in the universe. I'm going to ask that you would just renew your commitment to pray. I don't think it's for us right now in this time to pray for judgment. I think it's time for us to pray for salvation. And that time will come, and God has it under control. But for now, can we pray for salvation, for sanctification, for reconciliation? Let our prayers go forth knowing that God hears and he honors and he answers the prayers of his saints. Amen. Lord God, we look to the end of the world and we look to the ultimate judgment, and it ought to bring us to silence. As we think of the neighbor on the left of us and the neighbor on the right of us, the friend at work who we've built relationship with but have never taken advantage of that opportunity, to share the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, cause us not to be silent. Help us to do the hard work in prayer for those you gave your Son for. As we go from here, may we think about the wrath that is to come and the ambassadors we are called to be in this time left to us on this earth. We pray that you will use us as your instruments of grace before the trumpets of God's judgment sound. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.